event. We're in John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, we'll be doing verses 1 through 14, and I'm told there's a gift here for me. And so it says this is a redneck plunger, and I got an idea of what this might look like. So how do you like that right there? So I'm not sure, and I'm not going to read what it says on the side of it, but I don't know if you have to cock it to use it or how that goes, but I'm willing to loan this out to anybody that would like to try it. And this just, the love in this church is just something. It can't be compared to anything else. And so I'll keep that in a place of honor. So, and obviously, you won't be surprised to hear that it's an anonymous gift. So, you know, there you go. I'll set that. I don't know that I want that in the camera shot during the message. So I'll put that over here. There we go. Boy, I love this church. All right, John chapter 1. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a light to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your Word this morning and for the Christmas season as we examine it once again. Lord, help us to never forget what you have done for us. And I know it's just a time of year when we celebrate those things, but help us to celebrate it year-round. Watch over us, please, in the time remaining, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, and I'm sure you could still see it on some of the Netflix or wherever, but Walker, Texas Ranger was a popular show. My son was a huge fan. And in the storyline on one particular day, he made this arrest to this drug lord. And as that only show would do, the guy walks up, and Walker walks up to him as he's making the arrest. And he looks at Walker, and he says, "Do you know who I am and how much trouble you're going to be in?" You know? And obviously the old line, "Do you know who I am?" is one that is laughable at times when people seem to think so full of themselves that it ought to bother us that we have the nerve to walk into their presence. But the question has to be asked as we look at Christ's birth is, do we know who he is? And sad to say, as we commercialize and modernize the Christmas story and increasingly take Christ out of it, for those that realize just who he is and what he has done, it's a life-changing, it's a transforming message that I want us to see this morning. In Luke 2:15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. The baby in the manger. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God." Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be the ruler of Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." I want you to know that baby in the manger, he was before all. He did not just become to exist, as some cults will teach you, that was his first existence when he was born in the manger, that he is from everlasting. John 8:58, Jesus is talking to the religious crowd of the day, and they're confronting him, and he announced to them that before Abraham was, I am. It was the great I am. John 17:5, as Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory I had with thee before the world was." That's amazing. He was before all. Not only was he before all, he's the creator of all. Without him was not anything made that was made, as in our text. In the beginning, God created. Jesus is the God creator. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." I want you to realize this morning that you were put on this earth not to please yourself, not to seek your own pleasure, but for God's pleasure. I'll tell you what, that's an incredible thought. People wander around and say, "Why am I here? What am I doing?" You're here, number one, because God put you here. That ought to get your attention. Number two, God put you here not so you could have a good time, but for his own personal pleasure. We receive gifts at Christmas time. That whole process is going on. Pete's bragging about his Alaskan cruise that his family gave him. Now, that's a quality gift. I have to admit, I had a great Christmas, but mine doesn't really compare to an Alaskan cruise. Not that I wanted one. I get to live with my bride right over here. What more could I ask for, you know? But we get all these gifts and we have them, and I want you to know that, number one, Christ gave himself to us. He presented himself at Christmas time. We sing the song, "Born to Die." His entire life presence on earth was to reveal God to mankind. Because otherwise, honestly, how can you get a concept of who God is? It's an impossibility until you see Jesus Christ. And then he wanted so much for man to understand God, he came down in the form of man, being God, so that you and I could see him, understand him, hold him, touch him. Thomas touched him and he said, "Behold, my Lord and my God." And you and I need to come to a realization at some point in our life, of the baby in the manger to the Christ on the cross to the Christ at resurrection, that whole story told to us in the Gospels is so you and I could understand truly who God is. He gave himself to us. That's our ultimate gift at Christmas, is a realization of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's a good deal. And I want you to know, of all the gifts I've received in the 53 years I've walked on this earth, nothing has satisfied me more than the gift of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong. He is a gift that does not disappoint. Now, I say all that to say, at times, you know, I've gotten some things that I thought I really wanted, only to get them to find out that they weren't what I thought they would be. Fantasy and reality have never met. Do you know that? If you just dream, "Oh, if I could just have X, if I could just get this, I'd really think, boy, I'd..." You know what? It doesn't work that way, because that's not how life is. But I'll tell you what, Jesus has never disappointed me. Now, on the other hand, the realization is God created us for him, for his pleasure. The question has to be asked, has our gift to him disappointed him? That's kind of different, isn't it? Oh, I don't know, preacher. I don't know if I want to go there. Because I'll tell you, we were created for him, that in him he might have the preeminence. You and I exist because God put us here, and we were made on purpose for a purpose. He's the creator of all. Psalm 8 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You know what? He didn't need us. He was in the glory and the splendor of heaven before he came in the manger in Bethlehem. Everything that you can possibly imagine was at his disposal. He did not need us. The psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even bother to think about us?" Tell you, that's a humbling thought. But he did. He created us and he put us here. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he loves you. He cares for you. He thinks highly of you." It's a humbling thought. John 3:30, John the Baptist, possibly the greatest preacher that ever lived, of Jesus said that we're not worthy to, John said that we aren't worthy to touch Jesus' sandal. But on the other hand, Jesus said of John that he was one of the greatest that ever lived. So obviously they had a personal admiration society about each other. But John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The only hope, F.B. Meyer said, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. He's the creator of all. He was before all. It's a humbling thought that he created me and made me. That's who the baby in the manger is. Number three, he is the Savior of all. Matthew 1:21 says, "And he shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I believe in education, although I don't have a lot of education. I'm kind of a 1 Corinthians 1:26 pastor, and you can look that up later. But I believe in being a witness. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving. I believe in working and doing. Book of James says, don't be just a hearer, but a doer of the word. I believe in all of those things. But the greatest need for you and I is to spend time with Jesus to a point that we start automatically acting like him. And I get that from verse 13 in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other man given under heaven whereby we must be saved." And to verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." I'd like to stop right there and say that's a description of Stan Griffin. Unlearned and ignorant. Walking around on stage with a plunger. You know? Folks, that's not class, but that's who I am. You go down to Walmart or I get around a bunch of blue collar, dirty under the fingernail. That's me. That's who I am. There's nothing special about me. Unlearned and ignorant. That's all the fishermen were that Jesus spent time with for 3 years. He chose 12 guys, and he could have gone to the aristocracy of the day. He could have gone anywhere he wanted. He could have been born in the richest places in the world. He could have sent his angels to proclaim to the kings of the earth, to sing the song, to let them know that a baby, a savior has been born. But who'd he go to? A bunch of shepherds, the lowest form of employees of the day. If you're looking for something that's just going to make you look like you're the upper crust, it's not in Christianity. Christianity doesn't pick you up, it takes you down to make you something special, to lift you up. And if you come to God saying, "I want you to know, Lord, that when you got me, boy, you got a prize," he's not interested. There's a man that's gone on to eternity. I won't say his name. He lived in the area. Very successful. Very wealthy. If I said who he was, you absolutely would know him. Doesn't matter. Went to talk to him, knew that he didn't have long on this earth, and told him he needed to accept Christ, and asked him if he thought he was going to go to heaven. And he admitted that he had never trusted Christ as his Savior, but he let me know that if he became a Christian, he'd be quite a catch for the Lord. I knew right there we were in big trouble. Because you don't come to God telling him what a good deal God just got in you. You come to God realizing that you are nothing and he is everything. And he came to save you, to rescue you. Jesus said, I'm not coming to speak to the healthy. I'm coming to speak to the sick. And if you don't realize that you're sick and dying, that your sinful condition is going to take you out of this earth, nobody gets out of here alive. Not only that, I was pondering in my office the other day, just thinking about things and funerals and grave sites. 2 o'clock this afternoon, we will be doing an interment, which is unusual in December, close to January 1st, but obviously it's an unusual winter. And we will be laying a body in a hole in the ground. And if not for Christ, there isn't a person out there that isn't walking towards a hole in the ground. None of us get out of here alive. That's what our end will be for every one of us. Oh, you can get elaborate now, and you can be cremated, and you can have your ashes sprinkled. You can do whatever you want. But the fact of the matter is that every one of us are just walking towards a hole in the ground. That's all this life is. However, Jesus came to save folks. Something different can happen with us and has happened with us when we've trusted Christ as our Savior is, yeah, you may take this old body and throw it in the ground, but I'll tell you what, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in Christ. And I want you to know, for us, death doesn't scare us. And I'm going to end with that thought a little bit later. They took knowledge of them. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled, and they took knowledge of them in Acts 4:13 that they had been with Jesus. I want you to know all the education you can have, all the things that you can have. The greatest thing that you can do, the greatest education that you can have is to get this book right here and to spend some time in it every day and learn it and memorize it and apply it to your life. And the next thing you know, you won't be thinking like Stan Griffin. You'll be thinking like Jesus Christ for me. And you put your name in there because he changes us. He transforms us. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says there can be a great change in our life if we would just trust the Lord and let him, his life, become who we want to be. This may be a disappointment to some people that know me and know my wife. Maybe this will hurt the Levitt's feelings, but I'm just going to say it. It's in my notes. Emily and I have been married now for almost 14 years, and it bothers me, but it's the way it is. We're starting to think alike. Now, I don't know if that's good for her and bad for me, or bad for her and good for me, but you know what? The Bible says two become one. You know, and she'll say something that I was thinking the exact thing, or I'll say something that she was thinking the exact thing. And I'm sorry, hon, you've been downgraded. But the real, it happens. You spend time together. You care for one another. And I'll tell you what, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. That's why Satan hates it so bad. That's why he's trying to tear it down. That's why he's doing everything he can to rip it apart. We need to be exalted in marriage. I hope Becca doesn't mind me saying so. I told Becca, I said, you know what? You're the pastor's daughter. You should get married on Sunday morning. Let's just have your wedding on Sunday morning. Everybody will be here. What greater picture is it? We're big on marriage. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And it's once you spend time together as husband and wife, you become like each other. And if it's a picture of Christ in the church, and Emily and I are thinking more alike, then why wouldn't it be normal if Christians would just spend time with Christ that we'd act more like him, think more like him, talk more like him, and do what he would want us to do? That's what's supposed to happen. They took knowledge of them that they were unlearned and ignorant folks. But you could tell they'd been with Christ. What greater saying could be said of us, of something like that? He is the creator of all. He is the savior of all. Chuck Swindoll said in The Grace Awakening, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Spend some time with that Savior. I'm so glad that God sent him. He's the creator of all, the Savior of all. He's the conqueror of all. There are battles that we have fought and won. Obviously, we think of military conflicts. Thankfully, God has given us victory. I noticed this week, it was the anniversary of the death and burial of George S. Patton. And whatever you think of him or not, God used that man mightily in World War II and the men that were around him. We've had some victories given by God. We've had some victories in medicine. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the average life expectancy at the beginning of the 20th century was 47.3 years. The beginning of the 20th century, 47.3 years. I can remember when folks were dying at 65 when I was young, and I'd ask my mom, what happened? Old age, because that was old. Things have changed in the 21st century. A century later, that number has increased to 77.85 years. Due largely to the development of vaccinations and other treatments for deadly diseases. Of course, vaccines and treatments only work if they're given, which is why many of these diseases still persist in poor developing countries. Despite the success of vaccines, only one of these diseases, smallpox, has been erased from the globe. Here are 12 diseases that could be completely eradicated from the world if vaccines were made available to all. Now, I know there's some struggle about whether vaccines cause these things. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying that there are things that medicine has helped, okay? Chickenpox, diphtheria, invasive H. flour, hip disease, malaria, measles, pertussis, whooping cough, pneumococcal disease, polio, tetanus, lockjaw, typhoid fever, yellow fever. Smallpox killed over 300 million people in the 20th century, and it's been completely eradicated worldwide. I'm telling you, folks, medicine has helped. It's incredible. We get to live to be 78 now versus 47. That's quite a difference. But you know what? Even if every one of those diseases could be completely wiped out and all the others you want to put in them, you're still going to die. Boy, isn't that encouraging, huh? But the reality of it is only Christ has conquered death. The incredible thing is that 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." How great will that be? Huh? 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ conquered death, and you and I can too when we trust him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's the creator of all. He's the savior of all. He's the conqueror of all. And lastly, he's the king of all. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Revelation 19:16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." I want you to know he is not King of kings and Lord of lords yet, but he will be. But for the Christian, he is. He's my king. If you know Christ, he's your king. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. So who's the baby in the manger? He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the conqueror. He's the king. He's my savior. So I have to ask the question, is that how you look at him? And if he came to be my gift, and I'm not disappointed with him, I wonder if our gift to him has disappointed him. I hope not. If you trust him as your Savior, he makes you, he puts you in a place where Christ's blood washes away every stain. And God looks at you not through who we are, but through who Christ is, the shed blood of Christ, and we become perfect in God's eyes. How great is that? Otherwise, we'd have no hope. We'd have no chance. And so the story of Christ is a transforming story. The story of Christmas is a story that changes the entire equation for everything. And for every graveside that we stand by, for every one that we mourn, for every loss that we have in Christ, we buried my brother this year. 2015 wasn't a good year for the Griffin family. But I'll tell you what, I've not seen him for the last time. How could you say that? Because of Christmas, because of the birth of Christ. For Christians, there is always hope. You can't go wrong in Christ. I can't go wrong in Christ. Say that with me. I can't go wrong in Christ. Thank God for the manger. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your house today. Thank you for what you mean to us in Christ. Lord, we love you. You've changed us. You've saved us. You've created us. You've given us comfort and encouraged us. Lord, I don't know what we would be or where we would be without you, but it's an unbearable thought. Lord, I pray today that every person here knows you as their personal Savior, that they've committed their heart and life to you by at some point saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Now, Lord, 2015 is behind us. This is the last Sunday of this year. And we look forward to 2016 and all that it represents. Folks will get married. Folks will change jobs. Folks will bury loved ones. Life will go on. Lord, the difference is when we surrender ourselves and believe in you and trust you to be our God and our King, our Lord and our Savior, spend time with you. Lord, I pray in 2016 we would be acting more and talking more and looking more like you. It starts with saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And then spending some time with you. Lord, it doesn't happen overnight, but through the years, I pray that you're shaping us and molding us and making us what we ought to be. Lord, I pray that we are not a disappointment to you. And if we are, help us to confess it and start anew. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And on this last Sunday in 2015, I pray that we would end the year exactly as you would want. In Jesus' name, amen.